Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour, Steve Ray. He'll be here in just a moment, and we're talking about the nativity of Jesus, but from a little bit of a different perspective. That is, Jesus, you know, everyone knows Jesus is born in a manger. Mary's the mother of Jesus, and the whole deal with the wise men and Herod and all of that stuff. But I suppose I put it this way. One of the ways that we can fully appreciate the scripture and the stories in the scriptures is to put ourselves in the role of different people in that story and see what the story was like from their perspective. And so we thought today we'd take a look at the story of the nativity of the Christ child from the perspective of his earthly father, from the man who was given responsibility for both he and Mary. That, of course, was Joseph. If you'd like to talk about the birth of the Savior, about Saint Joseph and his role in the unfolding drama of the birth of the Savior, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Steve Ray, I think there's a little problem connecting to Steve, so we're going to hang on. But I'll take your calls. Hey, I'll talk to you. We'll have Steve in a quick second here. But as I said. Joseph, Saint, we call him Saint Joseph, this holy man, this righteous Jewish man who took Mary to himself and then got this very strange message that she was to be with child, even though he knew that as his betrothed, she should not be with child. He was a just man and was going to put her aside without any fuss, even though he had the right to make a fuss. He was about to put her aside without any fuss, but then found out that, no, he was involved in a story that was much bigger than the story that he thought he was involved in. As a matter of fact, some have called it the greatest story ever told. As I said, our guest this hour, Steve Ray, as you probably know, is a convert to the Catholic Church, author of a whole bunch of best-selling books from Ignatius Press, including St. John's Gospel, The Faith for Beginners, Understanding the Creeds. That's his latest one. He's a writer and producer, including a 10-part DVD series, The Footprints of God, The Story of Salvation from Abraham to Augustine. Steve, I know we have you with us now. Hi, Steve Ray.
Yes, I'm here. Glad to be here.
How
are you doing, Cy?
Yeah, I'm so glad you're here. I'm very well, and I'm fascinated to talk about the nativity of our Lord, the birth of our Lord, from the perspective of St. Joseph. We see him there in the manger, but he kind of blends in with the shepherds and the wise men and the camels and all of that stuff. But he played a very important role in the life of the Lord.
Oh, very much so. You know, one of the things that's interesting is as you read the Gospels, I'm convinced, and I think others would agree with me, that there are four different Gospels. They each have a different story about the nativity, and Matthew is telling Joseph's side of the story. You have three angels presenting themselves, or three angels come and give messages, but always to Joseph. There's no mention of Mary having angels come or any of the Annunciation. This is really Matthew is telling Joseph's side of the story. And then
Right. You
go to Luke, and you have Mary's side of the story. And the angels that come there aren't coming to Joseph, they're coming to Mary. And there you have her side of the story. So to read those two side by side is very interesting, and you get both Mary and Joseph's perspectives.
And what is Joseph's perspective? How does it look from Joseph's perspective?
Well, Joseph is, you know, he doesn't say anything in the Gospels. You never hear him saying anything, but you get to observe him, and you have the testimony of the angels and of God in Scripture that he was a righteous man, that God chose a man of impeccable character, a man who was holy and righteous. And he was going to take care of this young girl who was probably only 15 years old, 15, 16 age area. And there's a whole story of Mary and how she was born and got to this point. But at that young age, Joseph then was going to be taking care of her and this very unique baby. And he didn't understand how it was going to happen yet. And he was trying to come to grips with how this was taking place and what was taking place and how she could be pregnant without him being involved if they were, and at that point, a Jewish man could have done two things according to the law. He could have either taken her to the priest and said, she's been unfaithful, obviously, because she's betrothed to me. I have not taken her into my house yet, and therefore she's pregnant, so something happened. And then in the Old Testament, they stoned a woman like that. Or he chose to do a quiet thing, just write her a bill of divorce according to the law of Moses and just make it quiet so that it didn't make a big scene and she could kind of slip quietly out of the picture and not make a big deal out of it. But he didn't know until the angel came, and he was a little, I think, rattled, Joseph was, because the angel even says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary into your house. Yeah. This is of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we think sometimes these saints knew everything, that somehow angels were or God himself were giving them daily updates or Facebook posts or tweets every day, letting them, but they didn't. They had to live by faith like we do in obedience to God.
Well, you know, one of the great things about having you on, Steve, is that you know the actual physical landscape there so well. So if Joseph and Mary go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, how long were they on that journey? I mean, Mary was fully pregnant, and then what is that journey like for them?
Well, you know, we always do it in an air-conditioned bus, and I've done it. I've gone to Bethlehem probably over 125, 30 times. And I always tell people when we're driving from Galilee up in the Nazareth area and Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem and Bethlehem, I say down because it's south, but really in the Bible it's always up to Jerusalem. But I always tell people, oh, and don't forget, Joseph and Mary are still walking.
Yeah.
Don't forget. This is, you get the maybe impression that they got in a taxi and they went across town to the next village, to Bethlehem. But between Nazareth and Bethlehem, it would have been 100 miles. And it was not hospitable territory. It was very inhospitable at times, and they would have to go usually in a caravan, because we remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the man who was traveling alone from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was bushwhacked by the brigands, and it was dangerous, and there were wild animals. There were lions and bears, and you know, I've even myself seen hyenas. It wasn't too long ago. I was out walking, and a hyena came right in front of me, and I was out walking across the field. I was out running one day, and I've seen a pack of hyenas attack a herd of gazelles.
It sounds worse than Northern California. But okay, yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry to interrupt you. Go ahead.
And there's coyotes there, and at the time of the Holy Family, there were lions and bears. So it was a it wasn't a safe trip, so you would go in caravans, and you would be with a crowd of people. That's, remember, when Jesus was left back in Jerusalem in the evening, the men all traveled together, and the women all traveled together, and then finally Joseph and Mary met up in the evening and said, where's Jesus? Well, I thought he was with you and the men. No, I thought he was with you and the women. Oh, my goodness, we lost the Son of God. They had to go back. So that's how they would have traveled. But remember, they would start out early in the morning, and they would walk all day. And when you're with a caravan of animals and camels and children and families, if you covered 20 miles in a day, you were doing really good. So being 100 miles, that you're talking 5 full days from sunup until sundown. That was, and Mary was 9 months pregnant. So you think about that. When we were filming our movie on Mary, I rented a donkey down in the Judean wilderness, probably the route they would have taken most of the time. And I rode that donkey for a long way, and my wife was with me there, and she says, you know what? If I was 9 months pregnant, that's not the way I'd want to travel.
No, I guess you have to be very hardy. Well, Mary was young, though. It's not like she was how old do you think that she was?
Well, all indications are probably 14 to 16 years old, somewhere in that range of 15. There's a document that was written, and we'll probably discuss it as we go along, called the Proto-Evangelium of James, that said when she was giving birth to the baby, she was 16. So,
okay.
So they got married younger back then.
Yeah.
They didn't go off to university first and get their PhD before they got married, like it's kind of the way things happen today in many cases, but young girls would get married early on. And Mary, I refer to her when I'm explaining what her life was like in Israel. By the way, the water was at least a 15-minute walk from her cave in Nazareth. So every morning, Mary would put a jug on her head, go to the well, fill it up with water, and walk 15 minutes back for 2 gallons or maybe 3 at the most of water for the day, and then back in the evening for another one. I always say that Mary was a tough little Jewish girl.
Yes, right, right. And now, this I think is controversial, but maybe it's not. I don't know. It's often Joseph is depicted as a much older man, not just as an older man, but as a much older man. I know Pope John Paul tended to kind of depict Joseph as a young man, as a man maybe yes. in his own teens or 20s. What do we know about the age of Joseph at the birth of Jesus?
Well, there are two traditions. The Western tradition, which is personified by John Paul II, was that Joseph was a younger man, and he was called by God to be the husband of Mary. But the oldest tradition, and the one that is still prevalent in the Eastern Church, for example, the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox and the Catholic, the Greek Catholic churches in the East, are that Joseph was an older man, that he had been married previously. He had sons and daughters by a previous marriage. His wife had died, and God called this older, wise, experienced man to take this young girl under his wing and into his home and take care of her. Now, this comes from a document, just so you'll understand, everybody out there, that comes from a document from probably the very beginning of the second century, so very close to the apostles and the time of this whole beginning of this Christian church. And it was Proto-Evangelium of James, it's called. And it's from this document that we get the names Joachim and Anna as the mother and father of Mary, because those names are not mentioned in the Bible. Joachim and Anna are mentioned in this document, Proto-Evangelium of James. Do a search. It's easy to find on the internet. And it tells about Joseph. It says that the priests called all the eligible men, it actually says in the document, widowers, and they all had to have a branch, a dead branch. And when they came to the priests, a dove flew out of the branch of Joseph and landed on him. And so the priest said, "You are the one called by God to be the husband of this young girl, to the special calling that she's had." And even then, I don't think that they all knew exactly what was going on. I mean, the breadth and depth and significance of what was happening. But Joseph was very nervous about it, but he obeyed, and he became her husband. That's the story from the very early centuries, what Christians believed in the first centuries, and it's what the Eastern Church still holds to, that Joseph was an older man, which, by the way, gives a very good explanation for who the brothers of our Lord are. They would be the stepsons, stepbrothers of Jesus through Joseph's earlier marriage.
Again, our guest this hour is Steve Ray, author, world traveler, and very knowledgeable man about these things. And we decided today we'd take a look at the Nativity of Jesus from the perspective of Joseph. If you'd like to talk with Steve, give us a call, 888-318-7884. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on the Nativity of Jesus right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live with Steve Ray. Today on Catholic Answers Live.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin. Christmas is coming and Advent's already upon us, so we want to make sure that you know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code WINTER at checkout. We've got great new resources on Scripture, church history, the saints, my new book on Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's no better time to stock up on resources to help build your faith and the faith of those around you. Just phone 888-291-8000 or go to the online shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of this great Catholic sale going on now through the end of the year. Remember, enter the promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking with Steve Ray, who's been to the Holy Land hundreds of times about and traveled these roads about the Nativity of Jesus in that context, and especially from the perspective of Joseph, who was given the responsibility to care for Mary and Jesus. Something that Darren, our producer, said to me today, Steve, struck me that Joseph is a model for us as men about how to treat women and about how to care for children, and he's given really to us as would seem intentionally as a model in those ways. But he also,
I think so.
But he also failed. He didn't find a place for Mary to give birth, and they had to give birth. So I suppose there's a kind of encouragement there that there's many things in this life that are out of our control, and all we can do is our best. What do you make?
Yeah, he couldn't. He couldn't go back home to Nazareth. He had to flee away to Egypt. And just think how you're trying to explain to your wife, look, we have to travel 250 miles through the Sinai wilderness.
Oh, man.
I wanted to take you back home to Nazareth. I know that the hearth is, the fire is still, the coals are waiting for us to come back and our neighbors, but we can't. I have to put you on this donkey and we have to flee across the Sinai desert, which is the most inhospitable place anywhere probably in the area. And then when the angel told him what he had to do, he was doubting, he was uncertain of what to do, and so even though he was a wonderful man, but you know what, the thing about him is he obeyed God. When the angel came to him in a dream, he got up and he did what God told him to do. And in a way, I've in the past likened him to Abraham, because when Abraham was in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, I was there 2 years ago in Iraq, and we filmed The Life of Abraham. And there's a poem that I liked, and it reminds me of Joseph. It says, Abraham says, I'm 75 years old, and you've called me to do this. He said, you want me to leave the bones of my ancestors, leave everything I know. You've come lately, Lord, and you tell me to go to some mumbled nowhere that I don't even know where it is. But my camels will leave in the morning. And that poem just gives me chills every time I read that.
Yeah.
And it's like Joseph. It's like, Lord, I don't understand all of these things.
Mm-hmm.
This was not the way I had my life planned. This is not how I pictured things going to be. But our donkey leaves in the morning. I'll follow you.
Yeah.
I'll do what you ask me to do. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, what an example. And you know, according to Jewish teaching and tradition, the father was in charge of teaching the son. So the father had to teach his son a trade, or he taught him to be a thief. Because if you don't have a way to make a living or to make with your hands to earn a living, then you have to steal. And so Joseph would have done all of these things. He had to teach his, that says that the rabbis had to teach their sons at 5 years old the scriptures, at 10 years old the traditions, and at 13 years old the son had to become under the law himself, a bar mitzvah, son of the law. And so Joseph fulfilled all of this for Jesus. Just think of the kind of man God would have chosen to take care of his son on the earth. He had, you know, quite a selection process.
That's right. And do we have any where Joseph came from? Joseph himself, is he from Nazareth? Is that where, or is he?
Joseph is originally from Bethlehem. That's where his family was. We don't know where he was born or where he lived in his early life, but we know that he came from Bethlehem because that was the city of David, and he's from the line of David. So when the emperor in Rome said you had to go fill out a census and pay the tax, you had to go to the home of your fathers or your ancestors. So he had to travel down to Bethlehem because that was the place where David was, and he was from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of David. And it says, O little town of Bethlehem. I could sing it for you, but I don't think you'd want me to. O little town of Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says that you're so small among the clans of Judah, and yet from Bethlehem will come the great king. So, but somewhere he ended up in Nazareth. That's where he lived. That's where he worked. That's where his business was. A carpenter. But in the Greek, it doesn't mean what we think of necessarily as a carpenter. When I have my groups in Israel, I go to the place where the Holy Family lived. There's a grotto where they lived and for 30 years, the 30 silent years, and I give a talk there called A Day in the Life of the Holy Family. And I say, what does carpenter mean? It's the Greek word. It means tekton. The Greek word is tekton, and it means one who works with hard materials, someone who works with their, in other words, they've got a red neck, you know, they're muscular, they're sunburned, and they got calluses on their hands. He's a day laborer, worked with rocks or stone or wood. And that's, they were kind of on the lower rung of the economic scale. So the Holy Family, another thing about Joseph is, you know, a husband wants to take care of his wife and his family with a little style, you know, be able to go out to eat at a nice restaurant once in a while, take a vacation, have a little financial resources. But we know this family was a poor family. They didn't have that kind of resources. Joseph must have worked very, very hard, but he didn't make a lot of money. And how do we know that? Well, when they took Jesus for the presentation in the temple, 40 days after the birth of Jesus, you were supposed to bring a lamb and to make a lamb as a sacrifice. But they couldn't afford a lamb. A lamb was expensive. So the scriptures say if you could not afford a lamb, you can bring two pigeons, two turtle doves. And Joseph and Mary brought two turtle doves because they didn't have enough money for a lamb. So, I mean, it's even there, you know, the humility of Joseph. He was a humble man. He was not a rich man. He made do. He was probably very thrifty and hardworking. But he always took care of his family because we never hear any complaints.
I'm monopolizing you a bit, Steve. I want to make sure callers get a chance to talk with you. 888-318-7884 is our number. We go now to Susan in Mandapoke, Pennsylvania. Susan, your question for Steve Ray. Hi, Susan. No? Okay, Susan, we're going to come back to you. This keeps happening to us this week. Let's try Joel in Denver, Colorado, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Joel, your question for Steve Ray.
Yes, hi. My question for Steve is, what would the pressures have been socially if people knew that, as Scripture says, obviously she conceived by the Holy Spirit and Joseph knew her not? Do you think that was widely known, or was that something that only the gospel writers eventually got around to hearing through tradition?
Well, Joseph was obviously under tremendous pressure because he had the choice of either taking her to the priest and having her go through a thing they called a ritual, which could end up in her being stoned, or he could divorce her and put her away. Now, I'll tell you one thing about Nazareth, that even today there's 90,000 people that live in Nazareth, and everybody knows about everybody else and what they're doing, and I've seen it myself. My guide one time got 10 or 15 phone calls in the morning. I said, what's wrong? He said, I just ordered a red car for my wife. I don't even have it yet. I just ordered it, and I didn't tell anybody, but the whole town knows I bought it, and they're calling to congratulate me. If you imagine that people know everything about everybody in a city that today has 90,000 people, imagine in their time where there was only 250 people living in the village, and everybody knew that they were betrothed. But according to the Jewish custom and law, there was usually a year's time. You first, the arrangement was made, and then you have a betrothal. And I've been to betrothals in the Nazareth. A couple times we've been to weddings and betrothals. And the betrothal is almost like a wedding we have here. It's a whole day process. 500 people come. It's done with the priest. The priest is there. The betrothal, where they commit themselves to each other, is a big event. And people bring the bride and bring her gold and diamonds and all these things, necklaces. And it is a thing that once that betrothal is done, there's no turning back. That's the legal thing. But then there's a year before they move, the husband comes, the groom comes to get the bride and take her to his house. And during that time, he builds a house, he gets his money in order and everything else. But during that time, people would have known that Joseph and Mary were not yet together. And they would have started gossiping and rumoring. And this is, my thinking is, when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, a lot of times, now people can argue with this. This is my own speculation and a few friends of mine. But if you think about the fact that Elizabeth and Zechariah were high priests, he was a high priest. The priests back then were rich. They lived outside of Jerusalem in a country villa in a city called Ein Kerem today. They didn't need Mary to come down and help them. They had more servants than they would know what to do with. I think that Mary may have left Nazareth because she wanted to get out of town. From the very reason that you're saying that maybe she wasn't sure how people were going to react. And when you come out of your cave, your home one morning, and you're starting to show, and somebody points and says, what's Mary? She's not even with Joseph yet. And it looks to me like, and then a couple of weeks later, she's a little bigger. Then people start rumoring. And how do you explain that? I mean, when the angel came and said to Mary, it's going to be by the Holy Spirit, not by a man. If I were Mary, I would have said, thank you, dear angel, for telling me this, and I'm very happy to take on this calling by God. But would you please tell everybody else in Nazareth what you just told me? I hear the music coming up.
I know you heard that music. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on the Nativity of our Lord Jesus. A couple thousand years ago, and on Joseph and his role in that whole drama. Steve Ray is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. We'll be right back with more right after this.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Whatever I have learned, writes Catholic Answers founder Carl Keating, I have learned from the masters of the craft. In his new book, Booked for Life, a bibliographic memoir of an accidental apologist, Carl gives future generations a roadmap of what it takes and what it means to become a Catholic apologist. In the way only Carl can, he recounts numerous real-life situations he has encountered in his long career that illustrate the apologetic lessons he's learned. Then, drawing on a lifetime of experience, Carl reveals the books that helped him learn to defend the Catholic faith. Order your copy of Booked for Life today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Christmas weekend, EWTN and Anathan Theater present a live radio drama adapted from the popular movie, It's a Wonderful Life.
I'm in trouble, Mr. Potter. I've got to raise $8,000 immediately.
Oh, so that's what the reporters want to talk to you about.
The reporters?
Yes. There's a man over there from the DA's office, too.
Please help me, Mr. Potter. Help me, please, won't you?
Merry Christmas, George Bailey. Saturday night at 5 Eastern and Sunday night at 7 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. If you haven't done it yet, why not join Radio Club? Just go to catholic.com/radio club and then you can become a member of the Radio Club. And the nice thing about that is once you're a member of the Radio Club, you're part of the club. And then you're a club member. We send you free stuff too as well. Our guest this hour, Steve Ray, spends, it seems to me, like half his life over in the Holy Land. Steve, when we talk about the Holy Land, for you, that's, you spend time in Egypt, you spend time in Lebanon, you spend time in Jordan and Israel, and you were just mentioning Iraq, and in that little area is where all these Bible stories happen.
Yep. It's, I call it the fifth gospel number five. because you see, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in black and white, but when you go and walk through the land, it kind of makes everything pop out in widescreen technicolor. And the Holy Land is really the fifth gospel. Now, I thought that I came up with that phrase, but that was Pope Paul VI came up with that phrase when he went there in the 60s, I think it was, 1960s, and he called it the fifth gospel. But, you know, I was just talking to you offline about them getting into Bethlehem, actually, the physical aspect of getting there and what it was like. One time when we were driving into Bethlehem, on the side of the road is the tomb of Rachel. 4,000 years ago, Jacob was passing from Jerusalem through Bethlehem to Hebron, the south, and his wife was very pregnant. Her name was Rachel. He had two wives and two concubines, and she got off her camel at the entrance to Bethlehem, and she gave birth to Benjamin, the son that was like the blessing, Jacob's favorite son. Benjamin was born, and in childbirth in Bethlehem, Rachel died. And they buried her on the side of the road. And now if the tomb is still there. They remembered where it was even 400 years later, even 800 years later. King Saul lost his donkeys, and he went to the prophet Samuel and says, "Help me find my donkeys. I've lost them." And Samuel said, "Go to the tomb of Rachel, and you'll find your donkeys." 800 years later, they still remembered where their matriarch had been buried by Jacob there. Now imagine Joseph, who's now traveling with a very pregnant wife. Let's assume she was on a donkey. We don't know that. She might have been walking, might have been on a camel, who knows. But imagine she's riding there just like her matriarch of 2,000 years earlier was going there into Bethlehem 9 months pregnant, and they look over and see the tomb, and Joseph thinks, "Oh my goodness, my great-great-great-great-grandmother came here, and she died giving birth, and now I'm walking on the same road with a wife who is also 9 months pregnant." Don't think that that didn't register with him. Don't think he didn't notice that, and that didn't connect in his mind that here I'm in the same situation. "Dear God, please take care of us. You've given us a special mission. Please take care of my wife." And then he gets into Bethlehem, and there's a big donkey traffic jam. I'm convinced that the streets, the little narrow streets of Bethlehem, were full of donkeys because everybody that was from that area had to come there for the census and to pay the tax. So you can imagine probably donkeys were everywhere and traffic jam everywhere. And
I'm imagining a smell when you say that. I'm imagining a strong smell.
I was raised on a farm, Si. I know what this is like. I had horses and cows and goats, and it was my job to shovel that stuff every weekend when I, you know, when school was over. I know what that's like. And back in those days, they didn't have the nice cobblestone, concrete, blacktop roads like we have. And I often say when we're in Nazareth about Mary and Joseph when they were going to the well back and forth, Mary, that it probably sounded like.
Thank you for that. After a rain,
you know, when it rains, and that's just
yeah.
You know, we don't think of the Holy Family like that. We always see Mary and Joseph. Joseph is often even effeminate looking, and I don't like that. I don't like the effeminate, and I understand why art portrays Joseph and Mary that way, because art doesn't always try to tell you what you see with your naked eye, in a sense, but it gives you, tries to give you the inner qualities, and through the art you pick up the inner qualities. And so Joseph is always so gentle and nice because he is a righteous, gentle, holy man. But I don't like the images of him that are so effeminate. I see him as a very rugged. My favorite painting of Joseph is by a painter named Tissot. And it just shows Joseph rugged with a brown face and calluses. And he's standing in a pile of wood chips and rocks. And that's the way I view him. But you know, you don't think of the Holy Family living like that. They really had a rugged life. They had probably the people back then, even now, if you go to some of these places, you have flies buzzing around your head. Your feet are not clean. That's why they're always talking about washing feet in the Bible, because these folks, they went around barefoot or with sandals and following donkeys and camels in a caravan. Just imagine what this was like. Well, anyway, they get to Bethlehem, and they're looking for a place to stay. And since there are already a lot of people there, the inn is not like what we think of as like Holiday Inn or Hampton Inn. It was usually a room in somebody's home where they were hospitable and you could come in and stay there.
Like an Airbnb kind of thing.
Yeah.
It was like ancient Airbnb.
Exactly. That's exactly right.
I gotcha.
And but they got there, and the only place was where animals were kept. And we know that because Mary placed the baby in a manger. And so Joseph the story Proto-Evangelium of James talks about the document we talked about a little earlier, about how Joseph went out to find a place, and then he had to find a midwife. And so he was, again, being the very heroic husband and soon-to-be father, because once he got there after five or seven days of traveling, walking, he gets there, can't find a place, finally finds a place where the animals are kept, and then he has to go out and find a midwife to help Mary with the birth. And then it's interesting that Mary puts him in a manger. You know, I asked a group of women the other day when I was giving a talk about Mary, how many of you, after you gave birth to your child, went and put them in a manger, a food dish for animals? But there's a couple of nice things about that. Number one is Mary was telling us right from the first moment of his birth that he was going to become our food. She even places him in a dish for the sheep, and we're the sheep of God's pasture. And why were the shepherds the first ones to hear about the birth of the Lamb? Of Jesus, why did the shepherds were the first one? They were the low on the end of the totem pole. Why would God go out and announce it to them through the angels? Because shepherds are always the first to know about the birth of a lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. So there's so much interesting things. Even Mary and Joseph, they're on their way to Bethlehem. And in Mary's womb is the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. Two words, Bethlehem. So Mary is on her way to the house of bread to deliver the bread. So there's just a lot of fun.
I know, it goes on and on.
Meditate on these things. It never ends. It's just a joy.
Let's go to a call. Larry in Tennessee, listening on 89.7 FM. You are on with Steve Ray. Your question, please, Larry.
Yes, I have a question. I'm just a dumb truck driver, but I have a question. You said that they couldn't afford the lamb. They had to buy the two turtle doves. Well, the wise men supposedly brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which were really expensive items at that time. What happened to that money? What happened to those items that they brought?
Well, here's what I think happened. There's very likely that the Jesus went with his mother and father to the presentation in the temple. That was 40 days after the birth, and it's very likely that the wise men came after that fact. They arrived with Jesus to see Jesus after that they had presented the turtle doves. Now, interesting thing is, I'm going to switch phones here real quick because this one looks like it's going out on me. Hold on just a second.
Well, thanks, Steve. Okay. Thanks a lot. Okay, go ahead.
I'm back, right?
Okay. Yeah, you are.
The one phone was going dead. The interesting thing is that those three gifts are somewhat significant because the incense is something that a priest has. So it would be kind of the things you would give a priest. So Jesus is the priest. Gold is very kingly, royal. So that was recognizing him as the king. But myrrh is something that you use when a body dies. It's a very strange gift to give to a new child. It's kind of like, well, here you use this when you die. They'll prepare you with this for death. It's kind of like prefiguring or anticipating his death on the cross and burial. But I think what happened is that those gifts that they got were how they financed their trip to Egypt, because they had to travel 250 miles, live down in the Egypt area for a while. The tradition of the Egyptians, they told me they believe that Jesus and the Holy Family were there for 18 months, and then they had to travel all the way back 250 miles to Jerusalem and then another 100 miles back up to Nazareth. And I think, Larry, that the gifts that they received, they were able to sell to finance that trip all the way there and back again and to get established back in Nazareth when they got home.
Larry, does that answer work for you?
It does. It's interesting. Thank you very much.
You're
welcome, Larry.
Thanks, Larry. Yeah, I think a lot of times, Steve, people have the impression that Jesus was born and there are the wise men in the manger right away.
Yep.
Well, it's depicted that way in many cases, but that is not the immediate impression you get from the scripture. It doesn't tell us. And Herod killed every child under 2 years of age. Like, it leaves a lot of time.
Yep, it does.
Let's go to.
So we don't know when they arrived. It doesn't tell us that. according to when you look at the put Matthew and Luke together, it seems like the 40 days after the birth, they went to the temple. They did the presentation of Jesus there. They gave the two turtle doves. The wise men came. They found out that Herod was going to get them. And at that point, the angel spoke to Joseph and said, go. And Joseph took off and he went to Egypt. So I think that would be the timeline.
A bunch of calls. I'm sorry I've been making you wait, callers. We'll get to you as soon as we come back. We have to take a quick break, and then we'll be right back with Steve Ray on the Nativity of Jesus right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Hello, my friends. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers here. Christmas is coming, and you could buy your loved ones the latest electronic gadget that they don't need, or you could get them something that is going to bring them closer to Jesus Christ. I want you to know about our Catholic Answers annual Christmas sale, with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code WINTER at checkout. We have great new resources on Scripture, on church history, the saints, Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Call 888-291-8000 or go to shop.catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet, going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter the promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 1:26, the angel Gabriel greeted Mary with the words, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." He then cautioned her not to fear, that she had found favor with God and was to conceive in her womb a son to be named Jesus. It would be by the Holy Spirit that miraculously she would conceive a child who would be the Son of God. Unlike Zechariah, Mary did not doubt the angel, even though this message was even more extraordinary. It was her humility that won the day. No one else has ever been greeted as being full of grace, not highly favored as some mistranslations state. Some ask where Scripture says that she was immaculately conceived. Here it is. To be full of grace is to have no, absolutely no, evidence of sin whatsoever. Immaculate, humble, holy, and Mother of God. This is who she is. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray is our guest, and a bunch of callers have had to wait because I just monopolize you, Steve, when you are on. So let's go to Gary in Jerome, Michigan, listening on Good Shepherd Radio. Gary, you are on with Steve Ray. Your question, please.
Good evening. A wonderful show.
Thank you.
Steve, you mentioned a text that talked about a lot more about the life of Joseph. Can you re-say that? Because I ran over here. I'm an older guy, and I didn't get it.
I didn't get it. I understand, and it's not easy to remember because I said it fast, a proto-evangelium of James, and what do you do with that, right? But it's a document. It really means the first good news, a man named James in the first half of the first century, so this is very close to the times that these events happen, wrote the story of the birth of Mary, the marriage of Mary and Joseph, the birth of Jesus, and it's called the proto, P-R-O-T-O, proto Evangelium of James. If you type that into Google, it'll pop up on various websites. You can read it in less than an hour, and it's a fascinating read. And remember that from this document is where we got the names Joachim and Anna. That's where those names come from. We have the feast days of Joachim and Anna. We wouldn't know their names if it wasn't for this document. The early Christians held it with great reverence. And it doesn't contradict anything the Bible says about the birth of Jesus or the birth of Mary or Jesus and this, but it adds, it embellishes it, 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 it as though the tradition had been carried on and someone remembered it and it was well known and somebody wrote it in this document. So it's a fascinating read. It's not inspired scripture, but it was certainly well received by the early Christians and even today. Proto-Evangelium of James.
Okay, Gary?
Now, second question, follow-up.
Yeah.
You mentioned that Joseph was an older man. Can you give me a little bit about his past? Was he remarried?
Well, this is I'm just saying that there are two positions that are held. The Western Church tends to say that Joseph was a younger man, and therefore the brothers of our Lord would be cousins or kin or kindred, brethren. But the Eastern Church and the early church held to the fact that Joseph was an older man, that he had been married previously, he had sons and daughters, and that his wife died, and God chose him because he was an older, wise man with experience, and that he would be in charge of taking care of these young kids, of Jesus, the new baby. And so, you know, it's interesting, in the Proto-Evangelium of James, it says that when they went to Bethlehem to give birth to the baby, that one of Joseph's other sons led the donkey, one of his sons from the previous marriage. Now, just real quickly, that it would make sense that then the brothers of our Lord, it never says the sons of Mary. It says that Mary came with the brothers of our Lord, the brothers of Jesus, implying that they're not hers, that they're Jesus' stepbrothers, but they're not Mary's children. And at the cross, when Jesus said to Mary, this is now your son, and John, this is now your mother, in Jewish culture and tradition, if there were other sons, the second-born son would be in charge of taking care of the mother. And if the second-born son dies, then the next son would be in charge of taking care of the mother. But Jesus knew his mother didn't have any other sons. That's why he said to John, John, I'm making you the new son of Mary. You are going to have to take care of her for me. Do a good job, buddy. Take good care of mom. And another place that's interesting, too, is in John chapter 7, the first few verses, it says that the family was going to Jerusalem, and the brothers were taunting Jesus. If you're so great, why don't you go up and show yourself in Jerusalem? Why don't you go show yourself? Well, if Jesus was the firstborn and then Mary had other sons, those younger sons would never treat their older brother like that. The older brother was always in the footprints of his father, in the sense that when dad died, he would be in charge of the estate and the money and everything else. He would inherit the father's position, legislative and judicial position in the family. Younger brothers would never taunt and make fun of an older brother like that, but it would certainly make sense if they were older stepbrothers making fun of their younger brother. So that maybe helps a little bit.
Gary, thanks very, very much. I'm going to move now to get as many callers as I can in. Anonymous in Detroit, Michigan, listening on 990 AM. Your question for Steve Ray.
Well, I believe you may have answered it in that last little bit. So I was going to ask, what kind of evidence is there that suggests that Mary and Joseph did not have any sexual intimacy after the birth of Jesus? I had heard on a Catholic Answers Minute, I think the other day, about how the text says something along the lines of they were not intimate until the birth of Jesus. And
that is.
Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, that's an interesting passage. I think it's Matthew 1, verse 25. And the point here could be making two points. Number one, it says that Joseph knew not Mary until the day of the birth. Now, that could mean two things. It could mean that there was no sexual intercourse at all, and the point is that baby right there was not the result of a man and a woman together. That baby, because the husband did not have relations, therefore, up until the moment that baby was born, he did not. Therefore, that baby is a miraculous baby. That could be one definition, which is the definition, by the way. The other one, until the day of his birth, means that Joseph did have sexual relationships with Mary after the date of that birth. But the word until does not require that. The word until means it can mean up to a certain point or afterwards. Now, there's a lot of passages to use. For example, King David had a wife named Michael, and she made fun of David because he danced with an ephod. That's kind of like half naked. He was dancing and so joyful with God. And it said that she mocked her husband, the king, and he said, therefore, God punished her, and she did not have a child until the day she died. Well, does that mean she had a child after she died? No, it means that all the way right from that point on until she died, until her death, she did not have any children. What Matthew is telling us, because he made the point that Mary is a virgin, and that he's making the point that Joseph did not have any relations with Mary. This baby that's born was born as a miracle from God without the involvement of a man, because from the moment there until he's born, Joseph never touched his wife. That's what that passage is telling us.
Anonymous?
So that's what this Catholic Answers Minute said, and I don't know how much I buy the until means and not after, because when you you can't do something, or you do something until the day you die, that kind of is a different qualifier than until the birth of a child, because there's no physical way that you can actually do something after you're dead. But I don't know if until would also imply that, even if it doesn't mean the end of someone's life. It's a kind of a semantic argument that I have. That's kind of the point of contention I have with that argument for that. But
okay, people have argued about it. A lot of Protestants will use the argument that until implies or tells us that he did have relations with her after. The Greek, when you study the Greek word, it does not imply that. And I don't know Greek, but I just was reading it today, how the Greek word for until and that passage does not imply or give any indication that something happened afterward. It was something that indicated it was beforehand only. Now, Thomas Aquinas also has, and I don't have it here because I didn't know I was going to get asked this question. I would have looked it up, but he says the reasons that we know that Mary did not have relations with Joseph or have any other children is it would have been presumptuous on the part of Joseph. It would have been presumptuous on the part of Joseph because the Holy Spirit had already become her spouse. She was the chosen daughter of the Father, the chosen mother of the Son, and the chosen spouse of the Holy Spirit. So she already had a child through the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph, it would have been presumptuous on the part of Joseph. It would have detracted from the uniqueness of her first son to have other sons afterwards. It would have detracted from the uniqueness of her son. And there's two others too. Can't remember, but I'll look them up and I'll put them on my blog later tonight. Those four, I think that they're very well stated and succinct summary of why. And there's also another, if you would want to look this up, it's written by Saint Jerome in the 300s. He's a doctor of the church, and he wrote a document called A Treatise Against Helvidius. Helvidius was a man that suggested, and no one had done it before, suggested that Mary had other children. And Saint Jerome goes through every single argument, including the word until that we just talked about in Matthew 1:25, and he goes through and absolutely devastated the idea that Mary would have had relations and other children. It's called the Treatise Against Helvetius by Jerome. And if you Google that, you can read it, and it's a very, very powerful document written in the 300s.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much for that call. I haven't been wishing people a Merry Christmas or a Blessed Advent or anything. I don't know. I fell down on my job because I was fascinated by this topic today, Steve Ray. So Mary and Joseph then, they do finally end up back in Nazareth. Do we have any sense? I guess we know that Joseph likely departed this earth sometime between maybe Jesus being 3 or 4 and Jesus, Jesus being 12 and Jesus being 33. So the stories that we have of Joseph, as limited as they are, is it your sense that those got passed on by Mary, or that maybe Jesus had talked about his father with the disciples, or how do we know anything at all about Joseph?
Maybe all of the above, but if you look at the Gospel of Luke, which is Mary's side of the story, the first two chapters, the only way that Luke would have known that is had he interviewed Mary, because he would have been in the same time frame. And when you look at those two chapters, Mary is explaining things that only she would have known. And Luke, at the beginning of the gospel, he says to O Theophilus, I have collected all of the traditions, all of the accounts, and I have put them together. In other words, I went out as a historian, and I researched, I interviewed, I got traditions, I got the comments and things from people, and I've now condensed them all for you in the Gospel of St. Luke. And I think that for those first two chapters of Luke, which are very unique, they're not in the other Gospels, I think Luke went and sat under a date palm tree somewhere under the hot summer sun, and he interviewed Mary with his quill scratching across the parchment, and that's why we have those first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke today, and I'm sure glad we do.
Steve Ray, thank you so much for spending this hour reflecting on the Holy Family, most especially Joseph's role in Christmas. I think that's a unique take, and I'm glad we were able to do it. Have a Merry Christmas, Steve Ray.
Well, thank you. Merry Christmas to all you guys, and I'll be back with you after the first of the year.
Very, very good. Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum here on Catholic Answers Live. If you've got any questions about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, we are happy to take that call. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.